Well, that's really kind of you, and really guaranteed to make this more difficult than it was going to be in the first place. So that's excellent news, isn't it? I know that wasn't the intention, but I do just love Easter. And the eggs are okay, too many is not good, but I love the truth of Easter. And I almost wish we could do what we're doing this morning every day, because the truth of Easter is so true, absolutely every day. And to be honest, if it wasn't true, we would all be in a mess, would we not? If it wasn't true that Jesus died for us, if it wasn't true that he died on the cross and took our sins away, if it wasn't true that he was raised from the dead, that he's alive today, then to be honest, we are just wasting our time. And if we can't be happy about that today, and if we can't be happy about that every day, well, I think we just need a bit of a reassess, don't you? Because to me, if you can't smile, laugh, jump about and celebrate on Easter Day, then to be honest, what day are you going to do it, really? I just can't work out that any other day would be a better day to do it than today. And the bad news is none of that was down here, so it's going to make it a bit longer, isn't it? Anyway, now, of course, I don't know what sort of a week you've had. If you want to, don't tell me now. You could tell me over coffee, if you make it quick, if you all want to do it. But I know a bit about some of your weeks. Some of you I know have had fairly ordinary weeks. Some of you have had weeks where the kids have been sick. Some of you have had weeks where you've had an operation, or your husband's had an operation. I mean, it may have been a week when you got married or had a baby. I'm not sure that that's true of any of you, but it could have been an exciting week like that. It could have been a not-so-good week. There's all sorts of things that can make a week not such a good week. But whatever sort of a week you've had, let's just have a think about some other weeks. Well, we'll start with last week again, but this time with last week as it's been portrayed to us in the news. Because last week there have been things happen in our world that have made a life-changing difference to people. Now, some of them may have been good things. Somebody probably won the lottery. But for some people, a ferry sank. And that made last week a week never to be forgotten. A devastating week. Some people last week remembered that 25 years ago they had a week that was a devastating week, that changed every other week. That was the week of the Hillsborough disaster. There was one lady last week was apparently driving her car through the lion enclosure at Longleat when it burst into flames. Fortunately, the lions were all okay, and the lady and the children in the car were also okay. I think the car was less okay, but it was the sort of week she might well remember. For some people, they will remember last week because it was the week that they touched the hand, the tiny hand, of the future King of England, because he's been on, well, not quite walkabout, but crawl about or sit about or carry about in Australia. So for some people this week's been maybe significant. The last week that Jesus was alive on earth, that was also a very significant week. For him and his friends, it was one of those life-changing beyond imagining weeks. But for his disciples, the whole thing was a roller coaster ride with the fast downward stomach dropping moments overshadowing the soaring exciting ones. It started a week ago, the weeks do usually start a week ago, with a celebration of Palm Sunday when Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem. That was exciting. Then there was the commotion in the temple when Jesus went and turned over the tables of the money changers. Then there was the bit when Jesus washed their feet. No one but Jesus was going to volunteer to do that job. Then there was the Passover meal with Jesus. And that strange conversation about one of them. One of them was going to betray him. And then about his body and his blood. Strange old week, eh? There was that sleepy evening on the Mount of Olives. Jesus was very distressed. He was upset. He was upset that they couldn't keep their eyes open. They saw one of their team, then they betrayed Jesus. Then one of Jesus' very best friends, the one he called the Rock, he denied that he knew him. And these friends, they watched from a distance as Jesus was in court twice. He was acquitted by the governor, sentenced by the mob, flogged by the army, publicly humiliated in agony and weakness, through the streets of the town where a week ago he'd been proclaimed king. Then he was crucified, died as a criminal. He was buried in a tomb offered by a member of the Jewish council who was also seeking God's kingdom. They spent the Sabbath day devastated. And then this happens. Matt read you a version. This is Matthew's version. Not that Matthew. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said it would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there. Remember what I've told you." Were they going to forget? "Remember what I've told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Looking back, maybe the disciples could have seen some prophetic clues that all this was going to happen. But then hindsight is a very wonderful thing. But for Jesus, this same week held no surprises. A certain amount of apprehension and distress. He was entirely human as well as being entirely God. But he had known about it all in advance. From the beginning of the world, he had known that he would choose to walk through it with total obedience and with his eyes open. Towards the end of the week, it's as though the enormity of the task hit him, and he asked his Father God if there was any other way, a plan B, a possible ram in the thicket that God had provided for Abraham to sacrifice instead of his son Isaac. But he knew the answer. This was God's plan from before the creation of the world, and the plan he'd agreed to when he left heaven for a virgin's womb and an animal's feeding trough. And Jesus, though he was completely God, opted to do this as completely man, completely human, completely like us. It's amazing. You have to ask the question, if Jesus really knew what was going to happen to him during that week, why on earth did he go through with it? Couldn't he have asked God to beam him up, to say, get me out of here, I've had enough, thus far and no further? Is there an exit strategy? For me, one of the amazing elements of all this is that Jesus knew every detail and both signed up and carried through the plan. Every moment he lived, he knew the cross was where he was heading. He chose the cross with every breath, the perfect life, the perfect death. He chose the cross. I don't think I really read the Gospels with this in mind. Remember the phrase in John chapter 13, just before Jesus took the water and the towel and bent down to wash his friend's dirty feet? Do you remember what it says? Jesus, knowing that his hour had come when he would leave this world and go to the Father, took a towel. That's what he did, knowing what was about to happen. He took a towel and he washed his friend's feet. I'm always amazed at that moment when John tells us Jesus fully realized what was ahead of him. His priority was to take the servant role and to do what no one would do by choice, except the servant king. But to put Jesus, knowing that, before every chapter of the Gospel, I think would give us a different perspective on the whole story. But Jesus did know. And in the letter to the Hebrews, the writer explains to us why he still did it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did it for the joy that was set before him. So what was that joy? What was worth the price of his life? What was more important than more years of training up kingdom leaders and church planters? More important than more sermons, more miracles, getting his key leaders better equipped? You'd have to say that they hadn't yet graduated from any university or ministerial training course. They had no certificate to frame and hang on the wall, and no signed authorization, no certificate of competency. Because the sentence about the joy set before him ends and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, I used to think that was the joy that Jesus was looking forward to, that kept him going through the tough times, that made him think it would soon be over and there'd be a good reward coming. A bit like athletes put themselves through training and endurance for the sense of achievement and the possible medal, so they can say, I did it, and maybe be acknowledged and celebrated as well. Or maybe we struggle through something, spurred on by the thought of a soak in the bath, or a glass of wine, or perhaps a cup of tea. Say, none of those work for me, but I've heard they work for some of you. So was the seat at the right hand of the throne of God the incentive, the prize? I think that since the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1, when they did the one and only thing that they'd been told not to do, since then I think there had been deep sadness in the heart of God. He had made the world and all creation as a beautiful place for the pinnacle of it all for us to enjoy. The whole point of it all Well, so the best of his creation, the people, us, had a great place to live. And more than that, God could enjoy our company. He didn't make the world so that he can have an astronaut-type view from his heavenly window. He did it because he wanted friends. He wanted family. He wanted company. He didn't want to be lonely. So he made people in his image, also needing friends, company, and family. And he declared loneliness was not good. But our disobedience and sin had broken God's heart because our choice had made it impossible for him to have the close relationship with us that he so desperately wanted. And he so wanted, it's almost that God needed that close relationship with us, that company, friendship and family. And there was sadness in God's heart and sadness in heaven. So he wanted joy to be restored. And all Jesus endured was for that reason, so that joy could be restored in heaven. The joy of us being reinstated as God's children and friends. Not just for God's benefit, but more specifically, so that we could know the joy of having the close relationship with God that he had always intended, but which we'd wrecked. Ever since Adam and Eve, our human nature has always caused us to have a tendency to sin, an inability to walk perfectly in life, in harmony with God and enjoying being close to him and experiencing his presence. Jesus showed us how much he loved us. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I think Jesus is calling us friends before the friendship he achieved by his death. He was friends with us before we had the possibility of us being friends with him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing again. Jesus achieved all of this for us when he died. But his death can never be the end of the story. It looked like defeat, looked as though God had no power to prevent his most loved one and only son from being killed. Looked as though everything had gone horribly wrong and that God was unable to prevent this tragedy. That he was weak and helpless. That he'd abandoned Jesus at the point when he needed him most. But the truth is, there was no way that God was going to let death have the last word as far as his son was concerned. Death had done its very best, or perhaps its very worst. But God was holding the Joker, the card that trumped all other cards, and he saved it to the very last moment. And then they played it with a flourish, with a da-da. There was absolutely no way death was going to win. It was not capable of holding Jesus captive for more than 3 days. In the contest between God and Satan, God had the unfair advantage. He was the one that had all power, the victory, and the last word. As Peter said on the day of Pentecost, that God raised Jesus from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Death without resurrection can only ever be a story without a satisfactory ending. Even if it's true, and it is true, that Jesus took away our sins when he died on the cross, that wasn't all he needed to do. Listen to this. He was handed over to die. This is from Romans chapter 4. He was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. And Paul says this. This is in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to remind you what matters most. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. So that's fairly clear then. You see, Jesus' death and resurrection mean that he overcame both sin and death. And not for himself. He had no sin, remember. The sin he overcame was our sin. And he didn't overcome death just for himself. For us, he overcame sin on the cross and death in the tomb. Both sin and death have been defeated for us. Jesus overcame death and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us. When we discover and believe the truth of that, our lives do change forever. Our next week will be unbelievably different from our last week. More significantly so than any other event labelled as life-changing. A truly never-be-the-same-again moment. When Jesus defeated sin and death for us, he restored our relationship with God and gave us a new identity. Because of our new identity, we are now in Christ, which means that we are born again, alive, raised up and reigning, new creations, overcomers, saints, children of God, free from sin, royalty, and destined for greatness. And if you want any information about any more of that, I suggest you look at the podcast, listen to the podcast from the last few weeks, because our last few weeks here, we've been looking at, week by week, the identity that we now have because we're in Christ, which includes all those things I've just mentioned. When we get hold of the truth of all this, our lives change forever. We are new creations. Imagine living without the burden of sin and guilt and the fear of death and hell. That, in a nutshell, is the good news of Easter. Not something we just imagine, but life-changing. And here's another life-changing truth. We've sung most of these truths this morning, if you recall. We certainly sung this one. You know all the power that used to raise Jesus from death. Well, believe it or not, that same power lives in you, lives in me. Each week we believe that more, our week will be so different. What we believe makes a whole load of difference to our lives. Both what we believe about God and what we believe about ourselves. And here's another life-changing verse, a very familiar one. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help put the world right. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. That's the Message version. John chapter 3, verse 16. So we've mentioned our last week, the world's last week, according to the news, the disciples last week with Jesus, and Jesus last week on earth. That's all in the past. Nothing can change any of that. There's never been a more significant week in the history of our world than the last week that Jesus lived, died, and came back to life. That is the week that also has the potential to make all our weeks totally different. They may appear to be weeks that look just like ordinary weeks, the sort of weeks that anybody might have, the going to work, having a rest, perhaps a holiday, doing the washing, cooking the tea, or at least eating it, being with friends, watching TV, going to bed sort of weeks. Those might look ordinary sort of weeks. But with the truth of what Jesus has done for us in our lives, no weeks are that ordinary. I'll say it again, what we believe makes a whole load of difference to our lives, both what we believe about God and what we believe about ourselves. None of the weeks we've talked about was as awful as the week when Jesus went to the cross. And because he was God, he knew in advance what that week would hold. Because God loves us and we're human, he very kindly doesn't give us a printout of the future. But because of Jesus' dreadful week, we can walk through every week, the good and the not so good, knowing that God is with us, his grace is sufficient, and absolutely nothing can separate us from his love. The two biggies of life, sin and death, have both been sorted for us by Jesus. Sin and death don't pop up a lot in our conversations. But when we were born, they were probably the two most certain things about our lives, that we would sin and we would die. Nothing more certain. But not what the midwife said, or what was uppermost in anybody's mind. And I'm sorry if I've spoilt your day by telling you that, especially if you've not thought of it before. Because our sin is washed away and God doesn't look at it or remember it anymore, when we die, it's not going to stop us walking straight into God's presence and the joy of heaven. Death has indeed lost its sting, be defeated, and the fear removed. You might have been told that writing a will, buying life assurance, and prepaying for your funeral will bring you peace of mind. And it might be a good thing to do, but they're not going to make such an amazing difference if you're still not sure where you'll be when they're all activated. The good news of Easter is that Jesus is alive. He lives in us. Our sin is dealt with, death defeated, and heaven is our destination. Believe it, and have a good week.